That was sort of sinister laugh there.
I was.
Anyway, yes, it's my 43rd Christmas knowing Jesus. I'm not sure how many years it is for you, but when you stop and you think for a moment, what was the first Christmas like? It's not like it is today. There's no Fraser fir back there and poinsettias back then and, you know, peanut blossoms and Christmas carols, though I love peanut blossoms. It was very different back then. Well, like we know the characters, right? We know the characters, the first family, Joseph and Mary. We know the first scholars and intercessors that were there. The scholars, magi, traveled great distance. We know there was a collide, if you will, of the angelic and the human race. So you have the angelic race and this human race collide together. They get this midnight call, a wake-up call to go to a nursery in Bethlehem. So we know the characters and the context where this prophetic word was said about the Christ coming, and so it all comes together. But, you know, I've wondered what that first Christmas was like many years ago that's different than today. So let's read a passage. Like I said in my email to you this week, this message is not your typical Christmas message, but it's going to be biblical. And so let's look at Revelation 12, 1 to 17. Revelation 12, we're going to read it all the way through. And it covers the history of our world, but covers really this moment that we stop on Christmas Day to remember. Revelation 12. I was told that Doug had preached this years ago, so I'm glad that he's kind of laid the foundation for me to walk on. So this is not something that's going to be new maybe for some or all of you. But Revelation 12, listen closely to these words. John is speaking here. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who, quote, will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had swept out of his mouth, spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Well, in 1996, I attended a conference in Champaign, Illinois called the Urbana Conference. This Urbana Conference has been going for a long time. It's a gathering of college students and grad students, about 20,000 of them, that gather for world missions to learn about what God's doing in the world and how we can be involved in missions. And so I was there in 1996. It was a very special moment for me. I had taken some students, but I also know that Elizabeth Elliot was speaking. And for me, that was pretty big back then. Elizabeth was a huge influence on my life. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was a hero of mine. And God used his life as a sort of a catalytic for my call to ministry. And one of the things that Jim said that has stayed with me for 43 years following Jesus is, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so that was something Ellen and I went through. I had to give her up to see, you know, God, you're first. I hope she comes back. And she came back. But she broke up with me 3 times. So anyway, no hard feelings. Anyway, Elizabeth was there, but the speaker that stood out to me was T.V. Thomas. T.V. Thomas was a Christian Missionary Alliance itinerant evangelist in Canada. And as he began to speak, about 30 seconds into it, he lost his voice. And he kept fighting through it. He was trying to speak, but his voice was having a hard time. I thought, what a time to lose your voice, right? At one point, one of the students had brought up a cup of water, placed it on the stage. He looked at it, and he continued on. And I thought to myself, dude, drink the water. You don't have to prove anything to us. It's exactly what I thought. He looked and just kept going. Then I saw the corner of my eye, a student run into the prayer tent and began to pray. And we waited as he pressed through. It was very awkward. And it was almost like, you know, how you get that frog in your throat. It was clear. He began to preach. And all 20,000 students, we all cheered. I left that meeting going on, what was going on there, right? Fast forward 5 years, I was a denominational leader at CMA, and T.V. Thomas was there. I walked right up to him and said, T.V. Thomas, nice to meet you, and introduced myself. I said, what happened in Urbana? And he looked at me with a look that said, what do I tell him? I said, I'm an intercessor. I'd like to know. Oh, he said, Peter, that wasn't physical, that was spiritual. He said, when I was in Southeast Asia preaching, this message came to me, and I wrote it all down, faxed it to my administrative assistant, who then at that time was hospitalized that day with a terrible sickness. I had flown home, went to the hospital, visited her, prayed for her. She was healed and left that day. And then I called my intercessor and said, you need to pray. This is an important message that needs to get out to the students. So Peter, I want you to know that was spiritual, not physical. I stepped back from that and said, I need to revisit how I understand the scriptures. I need to revisit how I understand the spiritual world, the supernatural. Because in my mind, I was thinking physical, and yet it was spiritual. And so I needed to revisit. So I went back to the scriptures, and as I looked over the years, what I see is this theme of war. And I'm the kind of guy that wants, you know, Francis of Assisi, like I want to be in the garden with the Lord, and I want to be, you know, the peace with Jesus. But this idea of war, I kind of just sort of pushed aside, because it's enough that we're trying to deal with, right, in life. Like I just received the news this week that our darling Lily, our chocolate lab, only has a few weeks to live. You know, so I'm like, come on up, honey. You know, I'm like, you're not sleeping with me. She always wanted to sleep in bed with me. My chocolate lab, guess what she has now? Free liberty to be with me. Because I know this is near the end for her. You know, and it's enough of life sometimes that we're dealing with, and I know that you're dealing with, and it's like, do we need to hear a message on war? Yes, we do. There's a war. And this passage is about it, because I know next week we'll get to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Yes, we'll get to Jesus who brings us joy, that you guys talked about, the joy of the Lord. But as I studied the scriptures, one of the names of God is this, Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's our Prince of Peace, but guess what? He is our warrior God. He's the commander in chief. And he is orchestrating something amazing that I want you to see in this passage. It's a cosmic battle. No question about it. This text said there's war in heaven. You wouldn't think there'd be war in heaven, right? The one place there's not to be war. It was. And so John starts this book of Revelation with, there was a voice I heard, and I turned around and looked at the voice. And of course, he's encountering Jesus. And so we know this was a real experience for John. This was not imagined. This wasn't, you know, something, a dream. It was living for him. And so he gives us these characters in Scripture, right? A woman clothed with sun, moon, and at her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. Then there's this red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns in his cohort, the third of the stars. A child who would rule the nations with an iron scepter. Michael, a warrior angel who picks a fight with his brother, gone traitor. Satan, a menacing phantom presence at the birth of a child, we see here. And then these nameless voices in Scripture, a loud voice in heaven, right? And then God the Father, who's orchestrating this celestial combat, cosmic battle. Then the woman's offspring. Who are those people? Who is he talking about? So my hope through this text with you is that you'll see this first Christmas morning where you'll see the supremacy of God over all things, and he's our warrior God, and he will win. He did win. That out of this cosmic battle, you'll see the phantom menace is no comparison. He wreaks havoc on us, but there's no comparison to our God. That you'll also see, and hopefully, that in this Christmas season, sometimes we need to understand our warrior God wants to teach us how to war back. And he's instructed us how to do that in this text. And we'll take a look at that. So let's walk through this narrative. We're going to look at it through three lens or three views. The view of heaven, and then through the eyes of, if you will, the phantom menace, and then the eyes of earth and heaven together, we with heaven. That view. And my hope is that you'll see heaven's invasion. It was boots on the ground, right? And God's going to fulfill a prophecy he made many years ago. He was going to keep to send the Christ. Hell's reaction, it's like for them, it's like sharks, they smell blood in the water, and they were not going to go without a fight. Heaven's counter move, God is always one step ahead of the enemy. It's amazing. He knows all things. And then our response. You know, when I was studying all this years ago and I continue to, you know, when you look at the whole Bible, there's only 4 chapters where there's peace. The first 2 in Genesis and the last 2 in Revelation. The rest is all conflict. Astounding, isn't it? We have peace within the conflict, but there's a place, only 4 chapters of Scripture where it's conflict-free. And so we remain on the earth. So the first view, heaven's army, heaven's invasion. Let's look at the characters in conflict. So John gets this sign. The first sign he sees is of a woman. And she's well adorned and she is captivating to him. She's clothed with the sun, moon, and under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars in her head. In the Old Testament, Israel is often compared to a woman. And so we see this in Jeremiah. We see this in others where there's this travailing woman which represents Israel. Now, Joseph had a dream, if you remember, the same characteristics that John is seeing. And we know from Joseph's dream that Joseph was seeing his offspring or his family line. God was showing him. And now John is later seeing this. See, what makes this passage difficult is that it's like you're moving from the past, the present, and future in this warp speed, and you're like, where is John going? And that's what makes this hard. All right, and so this is what's happening. He's seeing multiple things. Some would say this is a picture of Mary. Some would say Israel. I think it's both. And some would even say it's a picture of Eve, Israel, Mary, and then we, the bride of Christ, the church, all together. Isn't that astounding? No wonder John was just trying to take this all in. And so I see right from Genesis 3, God said this to Adam and Eve and to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Enmity is the word that means active mutual hatred and ill will. And I think that's been true, that we've seen. So from this bloodline, there was going to be a war, and the war has been underway. When you study Israel's history, never forget Joash. Very interesting person. Here's why. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? Pretty wicked couple. Had a daughter. This daughter is Athaliah, was her name. So her parents died, and then Joash was to be the next in line. Her son was to be next in line. He died early. Her other son died, and she decided she wanted to take over the kingdom, and she had over 60 children killed. Like, her killing spree was horrible. But they hid Joash for 6 years. And then when the time is right, brought him forward to be the next king in the line of Jesus. So it's been war for a long time in the history of Israel. I hope I was clear on that. But very, very important to remember. So heaven, what I want you to see is God prophesied he's going to bring the Son. There's going to be war between the enemy and us. But God is going to preserve us and take us to the future with him. And so heaven is protecting. Now, when you look at the second view of hell's cohort in reaction to that, the characters here, John saw a second sign. It was an enormous red dragon, not just a dragon, but an enormous one. And this dragon is red, which seems to be the color of blood, had seven heads. Seven's a number of completeness. Head is a symbol of authority. So this dragon had complete authority. Now, only because of the will of and supremacy of God allowing that, and had 10 horns. Horns, again, 10 is another number of completeness, and horns are a symbol of strength. So this red dragon was very strong. That's why Martin Luther, I think in that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, remember that one? At one point he says in the hymn, on earth is not his equal. Very true. Very intense, strong dragon. So the intention of this dragon, we see in this one moment in Scripture, it says this, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child. This child, remember, has been described, will rule the world with an iron scepter, which is authority. So this is really, it looks like a picture of Mary. And, you know, this picture of, most of us have been there. The nursery is a beautiful place, is it not? Each of our children that we've had, there's something about that nursery that stood out. I always joke with my daughter, Alicia. You'll meet her next week. She'll be down here visiting with you. She came and was born during a storm. Two transformers exploded in the parking lot. It was a wicked storm. I go, this daughter is making her arrival known to the world. We laughed about it. With Josh, there was another dynamic with Josh that we talk about. But my favorite moment of all three upon their birth in the nursery was when Jake was born and we invited the two children in, and Alicia's holding Jake and Josh is right there. And just that moment together was so special. It stands out to me as one of the best days of my life. And here's Mary giving birth to the Messiah. And the Scripture's letting us know there was one that was there that wanted to devour the child. That's a different nursery word, is it not? So when I read this years ago, when I recognized, you know, through T.V. Thomas and my conversation, I need to understand, I need to have a biblical worldview. Elle and I decided, even when the kids were little, we added a character to the nativity. Man, all of them were there, the angels and the shepherds and the animals and Joseph and Mary. And on Christmas Eve, we would put the baby Jesus. But every year back then, we would put a red dragon behind the manger just to remind the kids and remind us there was war on that day. And this dragon was defeated, but he was there. And so this was their intent, to destroy this child. Later it says in the scripture that you'll read that the child was snatched up to heaven. This is a picture of Jesus being ascended. And so all during Jesus' life that we see, if we follow him through the Gospels, the enemy is always after him at different points. But then the ascension was the culmination of it, because that's when the gifts were released, and this is when the Holy Spirit came. And so this was very important to our history. But what I want us to see was this is when the enemy realized his time is short. And so we're going to see something about him as it relates to us on earth. In Hebrew, Satan means accuser. In Greek, devil means slanderer. So very important to understand that. So when you think about the nativity in light of Revelation 12, does it look a little different? This is where Philip Yancey said, I never saw this depiction of the incarnation on a Christmas card. He said, the great invasion, the birth of Jesus, a daring raid by the ruler of the forces of good into the universal seat of evil. I say here, speaking of Christmas night, it wasn't just silent night, it was heaven's D-Day for you and I. That's what it was. C.S. Lewis said, enemy-occupied territory. That is the best description of earth. And so the manger scene when we sing, no crib for his head, it was actually, there was a guillotine out for his head. And so then comes Michael. Must have been an impressive angel, right? You know, Michael, it says there was war in heaven and Michael fought against the enemy. And so we see this collision in the scriptures. You know, Michael didn't come for a cup of tea for domestic negotiations. It says here, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But Michael and the angels overcame for you and I. Fist for fist, word for word, sword for sword, a celestial battle for the ages. The father of Christmas overcomes the dragon of Christmas. The phantom menace is no match for our king. Our heavenly father, he's the ultimate dragon slayer, not the legend of King Arthur, not the wit and whim of Bilbo Baggins. It's a good story, but it's a depiction of the real story. Our God is a dragon slayer. He will go to great lengths to get to us. I remember reading a true story. There was a large suitcase unclaimed and discovered in customs in the LA International Airport. And the US Customs opened the suitcase, and what they found was a curled up, unidentified young woman. And she had been dead for several days as the coroner did an examination. It was learned that this was a young Iranian woman who wanted to be with her husband. Her husband had gotten to the States first, but due to visa problems, she wasn't able to get here. And so she took matters into her own hands. She tried to smuggle herself to get to America. And the only way that she thought she could do that was to put herself inside a suitcase. And you think through, they were hard-pressed to think, why would she try such a thing? But as I was thinking about this, no river is too wide, no mountain is too high, no land too far, no suitcase too small. When you're in love and you want to be with the person you love, you will go to great measures. It's the same with our God. He crossed the greatest divide. He wanted to be with us. The third view, the church, John is seeing in heaven and earth. So how do we stand now? How do we live in view of this picture John is seeing in Revelation? The war was won, right? Jesus said upon his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. War is won. But as you know, we still battle. The enemy will not be silent. He's not raising a white flag. He's not throwing in the towel. He's actually filled with fury. And so here's why we need, this is why we need to respond. Verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandment and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Woman's offspring, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. I believe that's you and I. I believe that's you and I. Ephesians remind us that when the day of evil comes, Paul said, I think all of us at some point can say, yep, we've known those days when the day of evil comes. And heaven gives us instructions on how. There are three ways. Because it says here, for the accuser of the brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I will give you three phrases and then three ways. Three phrases, three ways. Royal blood. Impeccable word. Death is not the last word. Royal blood. Jesus has royal blood. Perfect sacrifice for you and I. Blameless. Therefore, that's why we celebrate that each month with our communion. Royal blood. Impeccable word. Your testimony is the connective tissue to the royal blood. When you give your word of testimony, I stand with Jesus. That's your connective tissue. That's your story. Stand by it. I'll show you in a moment. And thirdly, death is not the last word. All of us at some level deal with the spirit of death, right? You have those moments where you're like, you're near death. I'll never forget being on Pennsylvania Highway, you know, and going between home and a wedding or a wedding and home. And I'm driving, doing 75, and this deer goes, shh, and I decide to go, shh, and I did a 360 and, phew, in that moment. It was that moment of, am I going to die? And I'm being honest. I had this peace about it. No matter what happens. Did a 360, whoop, landed on the side of the road. The guy behind me pulled up behind me, got out of the car, ran up to me and said, dude, that was incredible. How did you do that? No problem, man. Seriously, what I said to him was, I have no idea, man, but I'm okay. And I never forget that moment going, you know, when death comes, I'm going to be okay. It's not the last word. It is not the last word. And so when the enemy comes to you about death and things that you struggle with, cancer and sickness and heartache and Lily, my chocolate lab, whatever, the enemy's not coming after me with that one, but you know what I mean. You throw the book at him. That's what you do. You throw the truth at him. We'll get to that. How do you respond? Here it is. First, it says he spewed water on the earth. You and I are inhabitants of the earth. He spews this water. The water is a representative of this, and this is what I would say. The first way, when he comes with a flood of accusation against us, you meet him with a tsunami of the blood of Christ. He assaults you about your faith? You worm, you're so little in your faith. Ah! He assaults you over your marriage. You really stink at being a husband, a wife. What kind of mother are you? You heard that one? He assaults you as a congregation. You'll never impact this county. You're such a weak church. The blood of the Lamb covers our sin. Those who stand with Christ stand with forgiveness. you know what? The dragon's right to a point. Yep. But you are not your sin. You are more than that in Christ. Corinthians reminds us, you've been bought by the blood of Christ. Isn't that an astounding statement? You've been bought by the blood of Christ. James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Jesus taught us how to do that, right? Satan, get behind me. Peter, I still love you, but you're way off on that. Get behind me. When he comes with a flood of accusation against you, you meet him with the tsunami of the blood of Christ. Speak it out. Don't hesitate to speak out loud against the enemy. Make it real, because it is real. The second way Scripture teaches us how to engage and how we're to live, when he comes with a flood of deceit, throw the book of truth at him. The Scripture says they overcame him by the word of their testimony. So when deceit is thrown your way, we need to meet it with the truth. When slander comes your way, we need to meet it with the truth. When lies come our way, we need to meet it with the truth. And when do we know the truth? Jesus said, so those who hold to my teaching, then they will know the truth. Then you're set free. When we're not holding to his teaching, things get a little bit shaky. We need to hold to his teaching when deceit is thrown into our head. I'm amazed how much we need to hear this. I just got a call from a friend this week, and I was doing the dishes, and I saw at 8 in the morning a FaceTime call from a friend. I'm like, he never calls me on FaceTime. And he was in the hospital, laying in the hospital bed, and shared the story. And I'm going to spare you the details just out of respect for him. I don't want you to figure out. You won't. But he shared a story that the end result of the story was he has surgery. But there were a lot of shame to that. And he said, Pete, it's okay, the first part of the story where there was shame, but let me tell you what God did. He said, in our family, we all come up with words that we need to have for our year. And the word that my wife got for our family is mercy. And for him, I said, that's right, bro. Mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. And so when you're filled with shame and the enemy comes and he says things, and as we prayed and talked, I saw the shame leaving him as I was praying for him because I knew what was going on in that hospital room for him. And so I was so blessed to see him overcome. And he's a good man. I wish I could tell you who he is because you'd be so encouraged. The third way. When he comes with a flood of threats, you come with the final word of life. The Scripture says they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, the enemy comes with threats about your life, a spirit of death, and we tend to shrink back from those things that we need to do. I almost didn't want to go to certain countries because of the prospect of death. You do feel fear. After 9/11, I was invited to go to Israel. And, you know, it just at the time, I listened to my wife. I submit to my wife, too. She says, honey, I just can't. I don't want you to go. I said, okay, I'll stay home. I get it. But there's a movie out that I haven't seen yet, but I do want to recommend because I did check it out. I did some research. But the movie on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have you heard about that movie? Tell me if you've heard about the movie. Just let me get a sense. Okay. Do you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? Yeah. Most of you, I think. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during World War II and the rise of the Third Reich. And he began to see what was happening to the church. And it was, for lack of a better word, and it was an apostate church. And he began to see the compromises that were there, especially on the supremacy of Jesus and our allegiance to Jesus and the truth of Jesus. And so he came to America and his faith was renewed. But he recognized, here's the thing, folks, I'm amazed. He could have stayed in America and lived at ease. But he recognized, this is my people. This is my country. I'm going back. And so this pastor, very prophetic guy, scholar, theologian, bright man, decided to enter into, what are we going to do about this? And he became a spy in order to deal with Hitler. Well, he was eventually caught and martyred. But before his death, they marked his final words. And this is what he said. This is the end for me, the beginning of life. You don't shrink back from death. Why? It's not the final word. God's got the final word. Your destiny. So when we all face our death and it gets hard, and it's going to be hard, unless, you know, you go in your sleep, right? We all want that one. It's not the final word. I don't shrink back. And so I encourage you with that. So Elle and I looked at the nativity differently. We recognize that we do have a foe that has been defeated. Though his rage continues, we know Psalm 90 is very important. I encourage you to read Psalm 90, Where You Live with the Almighty. It's a beautiful psalm of safety and strength, because you can be in the middle of evil, but you also can be in the palm of his hand in the middle of evil and know that you're going to be okay. And so Elle and I operated Christmas differently with our manger scene many years ago. And so I close with this true story that happened to Elle and I yesterday. Elle and I have a Christmas tree retail business. We sell Christmas trees, and we bought the business about 18 years ago. We did it because we wanted to do something as a family, something that would be fun and, you know, just fun together. It was during my sabbatical, and we said, let's make it, let's do it, let's make it work, and we've made it work for 18 years as much as we can. It's part of the reason why she's not here today. Anyway, yesterday we met a gentleman. Right away I liked this guy. And we were talking, and we were talking about dogs and his dog, Fred, and how hard it was for him to lose Fred. I said, yeah, I'm dealing with a chocolate lab. And he had a dog in the car that had been abused in South Carolina, and through the program with PAWS, PCA program, he got this dog. And I looked in the window, and you could see the dog on the ground afraid of me because it had been beaten for so long. In 2 years, he said, it's made improvement. And I went, wow, it's still, you know. Well, the more we talked, Elle and I were like, this is a really interesting guy. He works at Penn State, and he works in the education, in the criminal system. And he began to break down just where we are in the state of Pennsylvania. Ron, you would love this information, just this wealth of understanding what's going on in our state and how much money it costs and the politicians and the issues and so on. I mean, he was very intelligent. And so we were just talking to him more, and He was on his way out. We gave him his Christmas tree, and Ellen said to me after, we should have given it to him for free. I said, I know. But he goes, look me up on Google. And then he drove away. So what do you think we did? Looked him up on Google. His name is Irvin Moore. He murdered a man in Philly 52 years ago. Got heroin. It was bad heroin. Went back to the guy. They got into a scuffle. The guy died. He was in prison for 52 years. He said, during that time, there was a group of people that took me under his wing. And he read and read and read and read and read and read. He read over 500 books. Got released from prison, attended Penn State, and graduated a degree at 80 years old. And now he's teaching students about all of this. And I thought to myself, death doesn't have the last word on him. He's no longer incarcerated. He's a free man. He's no longer living by what the past told him he was. He's living in the present as a free man, helping others now to get free. That is the message of the gospel. Our warring God has set us free. And that's something to celebrate at Christmas, you know? Because I was like, honey, I'm not sure about this message, you know? I'm into the bells and the kids, you know, and I'm into the peanut blossoms and the Fraser fir. I sell them. But I'm like, wait a minute here. Our God is a warrior God. His name is Warrior. He fought for you and I. And the dragon is defeated. Let's live in victory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we give you the glory. Oh, I can't wait to see you. And Sometimes I just, like Paul, just come. But help us to fight like Dietrich Bonhoeffer for our country and our people in Perry County and our neighbors and our family. Help us to see the purpose. Help us to see what you're doing in this county. We love this county. It's our home. It's temporary.